You can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, 1. Tonight I'm going to be sharing on sorrow and forgiveness. Sorrow and forgiveness. Saying you're sorry. That's important. And we're going to start with a record in 2 Samuel 11 about a man named David. This was the David that slew the Goliath and became king. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at," where? Jerusalem. So it was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David hung out in Jerusalem. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, 'Who is that woman I'm looking at washing herself?' And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" Well, that is some shocking news, I'm sure, for David. All right, go to verse 13. So David does something he shouldn't have done, right? He screws up here. But what he does next isn't say, "I'm sorry," or anything to make up for it, right? He calls Uriah back from war in hopes of kind of covering it all up. And he comes up with a scheme. He's like, "I'll bring Uriah back from war, and then he'll go see his wife." Verse 13, "And when David had called him," Uriah, "he did eat and drink before him. And he," David, "made him," Uriah, "drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." Okay, so David has this wonderful plan where he says, "I'll invite Uriah back home, and he'll be so happy to be home. He'll go see his wife, and then nobody will think I'm the father." But Uriah is an honorable man and won't go home while his fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield, right? If his buddies are at war, he's sleeping outside. So he instead hatches a plan. Verse 14, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him.'" Basically, put him out on the front line and then back up. "That he may be smitten and die." All right, so he figures, well, if Uriah wasn't going to come home and see his wife, and then I can cover the whole thing up, I'll have to kill him. I'll have to have him killed. And he gives this letter that says, "Kill Uriah," essentially, to Uriah to give to Joab. Verse 26. "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done made God super happy.
Yeah.
Really cheered him up. Made God so proud that David was the king. No, it says that it displeased the Lord. This series of events displeased God. This was not something that God wanted David to do. It was wrong what David did. And while David walked with God a lot in his life, this was a low point for him, right? And we all have moments like this. We all have moments where we screw up, where we might be on with God and then we do something dumb, right? And that's what David did. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and when he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." Okay, so he's telling him a story, a parable. Verse 2, "And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, all kinds of sheep. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." So he had this cute little ewe lamb that he just took care of. He let it eat there at the dinner table and gave drink to him out of his own cup, and he cuddled it and snuggled it at night. This one little ewe lamb. "And there came a traveler," verse 4, "unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd," which means he didn't want to. He didn't want to take from all of the abundance that he had, right? He had all of these animals that he could have taken from, but he didn't want to. "He spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him." So he took the poor man's little lamb and he killed it so that they could eat that lamb instead. That was the story. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man," the rich man. "And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." He said, that's just downright terrible. You know, that guy deserves to die. Verse 6, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." It's you I'm talking about. Not the ewe lamb. You, the person. It's you. You are the man. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house." I gave thee Saul's house. "And thy master's wives into thy bosom. And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Right? You had all this stuff. I made you king. You lived in this great, you know, palace. You had all these wives. You had all this stuff. And if it was not enough, I would have gladly given you more. But you just had to go get Bathsheba. Verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." So he calls him out. He tells him, I know what you did. Right? And God said he would have given you anything, but you had to go and do this. Verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Right? He acknowledged what he did. He acknowledged what he did. He said, I'm sorry. I have sinned against the Lord. "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not, what? Die. So David admits his wrongdoing, and God forgives him. And God forgives him, right? He says, you're not going to die. Because David said, the guy who did this is surely going to what? Die. Right. So God says, all right, don't worry, you're not going to die. Go to Psalm 51. Now, there are other consequences to what David did. Right? He didn't get away scot-free. He faced numerous other wars as a result of what he did and lost the son that he had with his first son with Bathsheba. But God forgave him. And he didn't die. And Psalm 51 is about David's sorrow over this whole ordeal. So this psalm is one that David wrote by revelation about how he felt about the whole thing. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Right? And that's what it is to have godly sorrow. Right? This is the kind of sorrow that we should have too when we break fellowship. Right? We acknowledge our sin and we ask God for his forgiveness. Verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, right? In our hearts. God desires truth in our hearts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom, right? And in that heart, in that hidden part, God can give us wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right? So God desires honesty, truth in our innermost being. And David asks for wisdom to do so. Right? He asks for wisdom to do so. To have God give him the wisdom he needs to get back on track. Right? And that's what it is to have godly sorrow. I know I screwed up, but give me the wisdom I need to get back on track. Right? Renewed fellowship with God is the goal. That's the goal. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So the goal is fellowship. And fellowship with God leads to good fellowship with each other, right? That which you have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you can have fellowship with us. And truly, the greater reality is that our fellowship is with God, right? If we're in fellowship with God, it's easy to be in fellowship with one another. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Right? Because when you're in fellowship with God, then you're happy. Then your joy is full. Right? If you're not feeling too happy, maybe you need to get back in fellowship with God. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. Right? We can talk ourselves into thinking we're in fellowship, but if that's not how we're acting, we're just lying to ourselves, right? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? So the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. That's our standing with God, right? That we are born again sons of God. That can't be changed. But our state, as we know, is our fellowship with God. And that can change. And verse 8 is true. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We screw up sometimes. We need to get back in fellowship with God. But verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's getting back in fellowship with God, right? That's us getting back in fellowship, right? God's forgiveness for our sins is the stuff that we've done since getting born again, right? Because when we were born again, it's remission of sins. It's cleansing us from all of that stuff. But then we're not perfect. We need to get back in fellowship with God. And it says that if we confess our sins, right, which has this like religious connotation of getting down on your knees or going into that weird closed booth, but it's really just a matter of admitting that you're wrong and saying you're sorry, like David did, you know, just saying, hey, you know what, I screwed up, you're right, I'm sorry. And having that godly sorrow that you want to be better, right, that you want God to, you know, renew a right spirit in you, to get back on track, right? Admit you're wrong, say you're sorry, and God forgives. Go to Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. Right? And God is quick to forgive. It's all about our heart, right? God knew what was in David's heart. He knew that he was really sorry for what he did. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And praise God for that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Right? And so it's a figure of speech. Like, God has completely removed our transgressions from us. When we say we're sorry, he forgives us. Like as a father pitieth or loves deeply his children, so the Lord pitieth or loves deeply them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are what? Dust. Right? He knows who we are. He made us. He understands what goes on in our hearts and our lives, and he knows that we're not perfect. Right? So he forgives it. He blots it out, and he forgets about it. He doesn't keep, it says somewhere else, that God doesn't keep a record of it, right? He doesn't have this, you know, chart board or this book where he's like, okay, I forgave him for that thing that time. Right? There's no record keeping with God. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. As far as God's concerned, it's over. Go to Matthew 18. Right? That's God's attitude. You say we're sorry, we mean it. In our hearts, we want to be better. We ask God for forgiveness to help us get back on track, and that's it. He doesn't beat us up. He doesn't remind us the next day. Matthew 18, verse 21. It talks about what we're supposed to be like with each other. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? till seven times? How many times do I have to put up with this jerk? Seven? Are you telling me after seven times? I don't know if I can do seven times. Jesus said unto him, verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay, so you got to keep track. 490 is it. No. It's an expression. It basically means you just keep forgiving. It doesn't matter. 70 times seven. You keep going. If your brother sins against you, you keep forgiving him. Right? You keep forgiving him. Because God does that. Right? Even if it's over and over and over again. Right? Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? So it's something everybody does. You're not unique. And what's been done to you isn't unique. Right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we just keep needing to be forgiven. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Right? And God's word says we just keep forgiving. Ephesians 4:32. We will close here. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has what? Forgiven you. Right. And that's why. Right? When we remember and consider all that God has forgiven us for in our own lives, it makes it easy to forgive someone else. Right? If you stop and think about, well, geez, if I'm really honest with myself, what has God forgiven me for? Then it gets easier to forgive somebody else, because then you appreciate that forgiveness. Then you really understand, like, you're right, we all screw up, right? And God's will for us is that we're kind and tender-hearted and we're forgiving one another, because God's forgiven you, right? God's forgiven you. And forgiveness is a great thing. Forgiveness is very healing for ourselves, right? When we realize what God has forgiven us for and we really understand that He loves us, right? That's a whole new outlook on life. And when you forgive somebody else, that really takes care of their heart in life, right? Because most people, for the most part, really don't, you know, really are sorry for what they do, right? And forgiveness is that final step for them to feel like, you know, everything's cool, everything's good. Because a lack of forgiveness is bitterness, right? And bitterness helps harden your heart, and it helps make the other person live with that guilty feeling, right? And neither of those things are good. So that's why it's so important that we are forgiving like God is forgiving, right? Because then it's just love and tenderheartedness, right?